We turn to Luke 18 this morning. Luke 18. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called by Synod to pray as a denomination for our mission works on this synodical home missions day of prayer. So we take time this morning to consider the importance of this means of grace, examining the blessing of communing with God and submitting to his will as we wait upon his response. Obviously, the subject of prayer could be an entire sermon series, but given this occasion of Home Missions Sunday in the RCUS and the text before us, we're going to narrow our focus to 3 areas. 1, we are to be faithful in prayer. We are to be faithful in prayer. 2, we are to be active in kingdom labor. And 3, we are to rest upon God's will. That last area, that last point, is going to be a tough one for us. But we're to submit, we are to rest. And we'll hear more about that in just a moment. Now, earlier in Luke's gospel account, Jesus sets the template and the persistence for this means of grace of prayer in chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying, as these words go, in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." These words should be familiar to us because we heard them in our Matthew series. And in verse 2, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we for ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then it stops there. Then we have verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And then we have those familiar words from verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. With the curtain that will be torn in half, as recorded later in Luke 23, brothers and sisters, our access to the Heavenly Father has never been greater, thanks to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to be faithful in prayer. And a big part of that is being fervent, being serious, being constant in prayer, being persistent. Are we that persistent? In light of this church plant and all of our mission works that we had just previously prayed for, how faithful have we been throughout this time now, praying for each one of them? Were we able to even list to them? Is there anything new about them? Is this foreign to us that we are to pray specifically for these works, for our foreign ministries? Maybe our prayer language has become a relentless refrain of petitions. We have prayed for growth, right? Growth in knowledge, growth in grace, and definitely growth in number, because we realize we can plant, we can water, but the increase in growth can only come from God, to whom we pray. And so we keep knocking on that door, like bothering a friend for bread, or like demanding justice from the judge in our text. Are we wailing on that heavenly door? However, beloved, a faithful approach to prayer requires our comprehension of the bigger picture. And this sometimes gets lost on us because we live in that immediate state and we think of our needs at this time. But in our sojourning, living by faith, we are to wait for our Lord's imminent return and the full consummation of his kingdom, as they were waiting for the Messiah in days long past. We wait today for his immediate return, not a return in which he'll come in humility, but one in which he will come in triumph, in glory, in the bringing in the full consummation of his kingdom. Everything we think, everything we say and do is part and parcel of our straining forward, that's the language of the Apostle Paul, straining forward on this side of his kingdom. And we strain forward toward Christ, toward the prize that is in Christ. We don't kick back. We don't sit back. We don't recline. We strain forward because that's where the urgency is. That's where our desire is. It's in Christ. Knowing that should we tarry, or should Jesus tarry, we will give up our last breath. But we cling always to the hope of Christ in our service to him, clinging on to Christ. He is to be the apple of our eye always. Faithful prayer and active kingdom service reflect a mindset, a heartfelt sensibility that God's kingdom will be fully consummated, which includes our salvation and vindication before the ultimate judge. What hope would we have without embracing that? But what is so taxing on our soul is that when we petition God for his blessing and what we consider a worthy petition toward that active service that we're called to do, and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then we only hear crickets, or worse yet, our situation for which we have prayed has become more dire. Are you even listening, God? We might think, or even dare say. We get angry when a loved one dies after we prayed relentlessly for healing. We get frustrated when we try to build something that is distinctively Christian and has implications for kingdom service. And after going to the foot of the cross again and again and again to experience only one roadblock after another. What's the deal, Lord? This is for your glory. This is for you. Why are you not blessing this endeavor? When I started out as a home missionary years ago, a colleague of mine who had been a church planter in this other denomination for many years said his track record was 0.300, using a baseball analogy. 0.300. In other words, a player has a hit on 3 of every 10 at-bats. And by the way, that's considered pretty good, a batting average. But for a church planter, that translates as having success with 3 particularized churches that have become self-sufficient, self-governing, self-propagating, at 10 attempts. So 7 times, there were no hits. 7 times for this individual, there was failure in the sense that the church was sustained. Now, this veteran church planter was telling me, get ready at the plate, but be prepared to swing and miss. In my rookie days, I thought I had this prayer card. Well, I actually had a kind of a prayer card in my hip pocket, and I could pull it out and have that get me out of any batting slump if things were not going so well. And I learned the hard way that praying is more than having God adjust my swing. It's more than just me. When Jesus was instructing his disciples in our text now, he knew in their ministry they would face sin, they would face misery, persecutions while fighting off temptations and dreaded persecutions and even personal attacks within the church. Paul faced that. He faced attacks from the saints in the churches where he planted. In chapter 18, the verse 1 that we've just read, it says for us to pray always and not lose heart. Pray always and not lose heart. And he was telling this to his disciples because he knew what was ahead of them. It was going to be a difficult journey, a hard journey. Pray and pray and pray. And do not lose heart. So we continue to pray faithfully in our active kingdom service, never ceasing, but making sure that we don't take our eyes off the better prize in Christ and not just look for immediate success. And so with this parable in our text, our Lord shows his disciples and us that this judge who does not fear God nor respects man gives the widow justice because of her perseverance. Widows in Israel were historically vulnerable and weak victims. They were seldom respected and simply powerless. But this widow does not give up. And she wears down the judge who relents and gives her justice just to have her go away. Be gone, you old lady. Here's your justice. Just leave me alone. This is the mindset of this judge. Now, our Lord is showing us that God stands as the foil, as the opposite of the unrighteous judge. It is God, you see, who is righteous and loving toward his people. He grants them ultimate justice in the giving of his son for the remission of their sins. But the more immediate point here is that God does hear. God does hear and act on the persistent prayers of those whom he calls his own. Verses 7 and 8. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, our Lord is well aware of suffering himself. He took on the skin of creation, was rejected by the Jews, his own people, the church of the day, and will face the greatest torment of being rejected by the Heavenly Father. Hear these words from John 16. Do you not believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we pray to God the Father, we are praying knowing that his Son has overcome the world, and we are to take heart. He has, beloved. And therefore, we have confidence. We have confidence in his goodness. We have confidence in his mercy. Our petitions are heard. Now, here comes the tougher part. We are to rest upon God's will. Again, this means we faithfully pray in our active kingdom service, knowing that it is by God's grace that we are enabled to participate good things, and we are to participate the victorious return of Christ as we engage in the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. And so what do? We persevere in prayer. And that is why Synod has dedicated this day to remind us of that which is out there in terms of our denomination, in terms of our outreach, in terms of our evangelism, in these individual works. We persevere to pray for them as we persevere to pray for the needs closer to us. But not exclusively in our missions and our own projects, as if those things have that we have created and championed must therefore be blessed by God. I'm praying for this, so this must be blessed by you, O Lord, until return of Christ. You have to do this. Does he? We may pray for the noblest of kingdom causes only to see them not come to fruition. For some time, I met with a few church planters during a teleconference monthly meeting, prayer meeting. We gathered together. And it was a very edifying time. But during that time, it was discovered that one of our home missionaries' mission would be closing. And three others experienced zero to little growth in the 3 years that we were committed to meeting together. The reports coming in were bleak. But doesn't God want the church to grow? Why isn't he blessing these works? Why is he not blessing Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship? Why does he bless my plans, you might ask? Well, two things can be gleaned. Two things. Amongst others, but we'll zero in on these two things. First, our persistence in praying to God, despite the outcome, as we try to understand it, does speak volumes about our faith. We don't stop praying because, well, I've already prayed now several times, and it's obvious the Lord is not going to in his providential plan, this is not going to happen. This is not going to take place. This is not going to grow. This is not going to expand. This is not going to be successful. I've already done the praying, so I'm done. I'm done with this, God. You've already heard me. You know what's on my heart. What does that say about our faith? What does it say about our faith? But if we continue to persevere and rightly, properly go before our Heavenly Father, go before the throne of grace with adoration and awe, with respect, with fear, well, that says something about who we are. We must always pray that His will be done, even if His will isn't going to be that which we had wanted. As for Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship, that might mean we continue to forge on, to fight the good fight, or down the road, we pick up the stakes if this work is no longer sustainable. The greater works have failed, beloved. Nevertheless, we must remain steadfast in our faith in Him, despite what becomes of this body. We, this is a key thing here, we must never weigh the grace and mercy of God, not that we could, by what we perceive as His response to our petitions. Allow me to repeat that. We must never weigh the grace and mercy of God by what we perceive as His response to our petitions. Now, second, our faith is strengthened by prayer, even if it seems by our measurements that God is slow to bless us. Our text reminds us that God is gracious and loving to His elect, but until Christ comes, we are called to submit patiently to His will. And that's really the rub. We are not always thinking about Christ returning. We are thinking about that which is right before us. This is a project, O Lord. This is a distinctively Christian enterprise. This is something that I think would advance the kingdom of God. It's good. So bless it. But too often we are thinking what is best for ourselves in this time of the already and not yet kingdom place where we are now situated. Are we even to pray, beloved, now for church plants and Christian enterprises that God would have them flourish? Absolutely. Absolutely we are to pray for these things. Are we to expect God's blessing them if those behind them are faithful? Yes. Absolutely. We are to expect that. Are we to fret when it seems God blesses those who do not fear Him, and then we who fear Him seem not to be so similarly blessed? Absolutely not. Not. Last week we examined Psalm 37, and we'll return to Psalm 38 next week, Lord willing. But recall these words: fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You might say, well, my desires of the heart is that He blesses this thing that I've brought before Him. But your desire ought to be that His will prevail. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Trust in Him, and He will act. When Jesus returns, beloved, He will come upon two kinds of people. He will find those who have persevered in prayer before God, who are active in kingdom service and rest faithfully upon His will. And He will also find self-gratified, self-motivated people absorbed in their fiefdoms. And within that group, He will find those who profess to labor in the name of Christ, but really glorifying themselves in their attempts to glorify God. This is for you, O Lord, but I'm managing it all. And sometimes we think too much of ourselves, of our own hands. Well, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, that text reminds us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord God, or the Lord Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. It is God, beloved, who has preserved the church throughout redemptive history. It is Christ now who is the head of this church, as we see it in this New Testament perspective. And it is the Spirit who equips us from the Word to take every thought, word, and deed captive to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, prior to his arrest and subsequent crucifixion, he prayed this in Luke 22. It's an extraordinary prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Well, we know how that ended up. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was your will, and may it be so. And may I respond faithfully to it. And so Christ did on the cross. As we pray for Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship and for all the mission works on this day and thereafter, or for any other kingdom endeavor. And I know we have members in this congregation that have big projects. May we patiently wait upon him, and submit to his will, even if his providential hand remains a mystery to us. Even if at the end of the day, Lord, I don't understand. Help me through this frustration. Help me respond well to your will, even when it does not seem like your blessing or giving me this, what I'm asking for. Our Lord knows better. He knows what we stand in need of. Our Lord said in Luke 17, 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. So, Father in heaven, may I lose my life in you. And may you do with me and with everything I do according to your plan, according to the counsel of your own will. May we pray knowing that in him and in him alone we live and move and have our being. And he will bless us. He will bless us according to his will. Let's pray.